The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. It is page 322 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Comic strips distributed via the internet are called webtoons. There was a webtoon that had been serialized in 2005 on a certain website titled Small Room Fantasia. In one of the episodes, the cartoonist wrote, "In this world, there is a person who is always better than me. He attends the most prestigious university, is good-looking, and is also a good son to his parents. To him, the unemployment crisis is just a joke. This guy with this tremendous background is 엄마 친구 아들, meaning my mom's friend's son." This was how 엄친아, short for 엄마 친구 아들, was born. The word refers to people who are seemingly superior than most others in all respects. From 엄친아, people also came up with the word 엄친딸, meaning my mom's friend's daughter, and 부친남, my wife's friend's husband. Nowadays, people seem to be interested in not mom's friend's sons and daughters, but in the parents, what their social status is and how much assets they possess. Among the people in the Bible, who might be considered an 엄친아 based on worldly criteria? In the Old Testament, Joseph, who became the vizier of Egypt. Moses, who grew up as the son of an Egyptian princess. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and Daniel, who served in a high position in Babylon, are probably 엄친아s. In the New Testament, probably Nicodemus, the man who came to see Jesus at night. He was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea, who donated his own prepared tomb for the burial of Jesus. And Paul, before he became an apostle, they would probably be considered as 엄친아. As for 엄친딸, my mom's friend's daughters, Rachel, who became Jacob's wife, and Esther, who became the queen of Persia by marrying King Xerxes, are the most famous. And Deborah, one of the judges, who was also a great woman. But the 엄친아 in the Bible who might top all the others is probably Solomon. His father David was not only the king, but also the most respected person in Israel. Solomon became a king after his father. During David and Solomon's reigns, Israel's territory had been the largest in its history. After Solomon became the king, he offered up 1,000 burnt offerings to God at Gibeon. And one night, while Solomon was at Gibeon, God appeared in his dream and said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." If the most powerful or the wealthiest person in the world asked us this, we would have been really excited. But there are only people. Because there are people, there are a lot more things that they cannot do than they can. However, the one who said this to Solomon was not just anyone, but the eternal God who created everything in this world. When God said this, Solomon replied as written in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Solomon said he was too young to know about carrying out his duties. His people were too numerous to count or number. So he asked for the discerning heart to distinguish between the right and wrong so he can govern his people better. It was a great prayer. After listening to Solomon's prayer, God said in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Even God thought that Solomon's prayer was an amazing one. From what God had said, it seems that God expected Solomon to pray for something like, "Methuselah lived until he was 969 years old, so let me live until I'm 970. Or, "Make me about 100 times wealthier than Bill Gates." Or, "I have someone I really hate. Please take him away from this earth." But instead, Solomon asked for wisdom to govern his people well. God was overjoyed about Solomon's prayer and thus even gave him a bonus. Not only did God make Solomon the wisest man on earth, but also he promised him wealth and honor, which Solomon did not even ask for. Solomon's wisdom was known throughout the world. The Queen of Sheba came to test him once, and she confessed that she did not believe these things until she came and saw with her own eyes. "Not even half was told me," she said. "In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard." David began as a shepherd and underwent a number of difficulties and sufferings before becoming a king. However, Solomon was the wisest person who was born a prince and became a king. He led a life that everyone would envy. If I was at the top in a certain field, and if my child graduated from the best school and gained the best position in society, how great would that be? That was where Solomon was. But that was it for Solomon. Solomon led a life that everyone was envious of. But regarding his life, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Every day Solomon's table must have been full of delicacies at every meal. The flour used for Solomon's meals was 90 kor, which is over 20,000 kilograms. This is the amount that 14,000 people can eat. Also, 10 stable-grown cows and 20 field-grazed cows and 100 lambs, as well as deer and birds, were among others that were offered up to him at meals. A single dinner for Solomon was probably enough food for a person to last him a lifetime. Furthermore, he also lived in the best house that none of the Israelites were able to live in. He had built God's temple over 7 years, but he built his palace over 13 years. Also, as for the clothes he wore, no one else could wear them. They were made for Solomon only. About Solomon, who led such a life, Jesus said that not even in all his splendor was he dressed like one of the flowers in the field. Jesus did not say this because he was unaware of how Solomon led his life, but rather it was because Solomon had achieved all his wealth and power by not trusting God, but rather by trying to do things in his own way. In order to maintain his power, Solomon strategically married a lot of women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He probably did not even remember the faces of all his wives and concubines. Those Gentile women brought their idols with them when they married Solomon. As he became old, Solomon's faith also became diseased with the idols his women brought in. Also, Solomon wanted better food and better clothes, so he harshly taxed his people and imposed forced labor and compulsory military service. As a result, his people complained and grieved over these issues so much, and their country was split into two after Solomon passed away. What Jesus meant was that Solomon lived his life full of worries. Not only Solomon, but everyone living in this world worries. Today's text informs us of the best solution to our worries and anxieties. Apostle Paul encourages the people of the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord always. The fact that he says this imperatively twice, just in verse 4, shows how important it is. As long as Christians can rejoice in the Lord, no one can take that joy away, and nothing can take that joy away, because nothing in this world can destroy Jesus. Not even death. Rejoicing in the Lord is not temporary happiness that comes from stimulating our senses temporarily. It is not a temporary satisfaction that comes from acquiring what we wanted. This joy comes from the growth of our faith and character, so it is essential to our being for eternity. There are two best ways to rejoice in the Lord. One of the ways, which is to make our gentleness evident to all, we have looked at in detail last week. Another way to rejoice in the Lord is written in verse 6 of today's text. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Not being anxious about anything and praying to God is rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 5, says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And the words, be evident. And in verse 6, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The words, word present, comes from the same origin. By letting our gentleness be evident to all, we can rejoice in the Lord. And by letting our requests be evident to the Lord, we can rejoice in Him. If we need to show the people our gentleness, to God we have to show our requests or our prayers. Verse 6 begins with the words, do not be anxious about anything. How can we not be anxious about anything? Controlling our emotions does not mean we can stop being anxious. It would be great if we cannot feel anxious when people say, don't worry, strengthen your heart. But it doesn't work that way. That's similar to saying, stop thinking about alcohol, then your problem will be solved to an alcoholic. Or don't even think about cards in your head. Then you'll be able to start a new life to people who are addicted to gambling, to free them from their addictions. People say alcoholics even add water to alcohol when they don't have anything to drink, and that gamblers use their feet if they can't use their hands. So how can these be solved with just one word or one phrase? Knowing the statistics about our anxiety also does not help us at all. About 40% of our worries will not come true in our lives, and 30% have already happened. Also, 22% are trivial things, and the 4% are things that we cannot change. So, since 96% of all our worries are meaningless, some people say that we should not waste our time on being worried. I'm curious as to who comes up with these statistics. No one is free from anxieties that slowly and continuously creep up from our hearts and minds. Worry dolls also cannot solve our problems. Have you heard about worry dolls? Indians living in the alpine regions of Guatemala give a small doll to the children when they seem to have trouble falling asleep, so that they can tell the dolls their worries. And when they sleep with these dolls under the pillow, The dolls worry, take worry away from you. In Korea, these worry dolls began to be bought and sold since a few years ago. When one high schooler posted a note online about how he got into university after receiving the worry dolls as a present, 70 million people visited the site that sells worry dolls in 1 week that the server went down. 5 worry dolls make a set, apparently. So then how many sets of these dolls must we possess to have our anxieties completely erased? There was a time when Paul, who is right now saying, "Do not be anxious," had been anxious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, he said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." We do not know exactly what Paul and his company experienced in Asia Minor, but Paul says it was as if they were unsteadily walking in the valley of death, thinking, "I'm alive, but this is not living. Living is worse than dying." At this time, it seems that Paul was not merely anxious, but actually felt a deep despair of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." On his third mission trip, Paul spent the whole night preaching at Troas. There, a man named Eutychus fell from the windowsill while listening to the sermon. Even though he had died, Paul brought him back to life. The travel from Philippi to Troas takes about 2 days by boat. However, it took Paul 5 days to get there. We can assume that the weather must have been awful for him to take 5 days to get to Troas. The journey was difficult, but Paul finally arrived there, and after he saved Eutychus, many people had been comforted by his presence. This shows that people at Troas were open and ready to accept the gospel. Despite that, Paul left Troas in a week. Paul's mission was to visit different cities, spread the good news to the people, and establish churches. Yet, even though the door of gospels was opened in Troas, Paul was worried because of Titus, who was to tell him the news about the church in Corinth, had not come. Because of his worry, Paul was unable to carry out his mission and had to leave Troas. Worry has the same root as words rip and separate. 2,000 years ago, when people made boats, they carved wooden poles and glued them together to make ships. When people spent days in the sea in case of storms, the waves and the sea breeze with high humidity tore apart parts of the boat. This was anxiety. In Acts chapter 27, there is a scene where Apostle Paul takes a ship to go to Rome. Yet the ship does not travel across the Mediterranean, but follows the coastlines. It was because if they happened to find themselves in the middle of the storm, they were most likely to find themselves in a shipwreck, as the wooden boards were likely to fall apart. Anxiety and worry turn lives of Christians into shipwrecks. I will read verse 6 once more. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The best solution to worries and anxieties is to pray. This sounds like a cliche, but there is no other right answer. Parents tell their children to constantly play with their smartphones when the time for their final exams approach, not to play with the phone, and to go and study. At that time, if the children go to sleep or merely sit and daydream instead of studying, that is pretty much the same as playing with your smartphones. Studying is the best way to stop the children from playing with smartphones and to receive good grades. Not being anxious and thus spending your time not thinking or sleeping or doing something silly do not solve anything. They only feed your anxiety. The only way to solve this issue of anxiety is through prayer. That's why Apostle Paul mentions three different words for prayers in verse 6. The first is prayer. This is the most general word for prayers, and it means prayer of corporate worship. When we become anxious, where you keep your focus is very important. When middle school or high school students have worries, their problems will probably be solved if they look towards their parents. But if they focus on the worry itself, or themselves, or their friends, it would be difficult to solve these issues. In the same way, when we have worries, the best way to deal with our problems is by looking towards God. The second is petition. I can say that this is personal prayer. In particular, it is related to deep emotions in our hearts. One of the most representative examples is the plea of the widow who keeps on going to see an unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. The tax collector in the following verses, when he beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, that is petition. Sometimes we think, would a person like me change through prayer? Would God listen to my prayers? Yes, when we focus on ourselves, that's what we come to think. But everything changes when we look towards God. The third is requesting with thanksgiving. This is not an easy thing to do. It's easy to be thankful when our worries have been solved. But when our worries are right in front of our eyes, it is hard to be thankful. Being thankful is looking back. Only about 30 or 40 years ago, our country was extremely poor. There is a clear image that crosses my mind every so often. It's the fluorescent light located between two rooms of the house I used to live in. Because we were so poor, we could not install lighting in each room, that we took down the wall to light two rooms with one light. My house was not the only one with such a story. It was a common practice at the time. Also, I used to attend the early morning service when I was in high school. At the time, people believed that it was disrespectful to pray while sitting on a chair, so we prayed sitting on the floor or kneeling on the floor. One or two people who came to these early morning services with babies tied to their backs prayed in tears because they didn't have the money to pay for their children's tuition or for their parents' medical bills. Many people prayed, surrounded by worries and anxiety. Looking back on those times now, isn't it thankful that we were able to pray like that? Compared to then, we have so many more possessions and we live so much more comfortably. But we pray less, and we rarely make a petition, and we have stopped presenting our requests with thanksgiving. So our joy in the Lord has also faded very much. Back in the days, we had been happy even though we only had our Lord. One of the things that is most popular among the Korean people nowadays is healing. This probably means that there are a lot of people who have lived through difficult times. Actually, no one believes that their life is light and easy. If such a person does exist, another person might be even more burdened because of him. How does healing work? Do we get healed if we watch those healing TV shows a lot? Or if we go on those shows and talk about the pain we've experienced in our lives? Or can we get healed if we travel outside the city, take long walks in the forest, or have barbecue parties and go camping with our family members? What heals me when I need to be healed? Is it myself? Or my close friends? Politicians, economists, or academics? Instead of those people mentioned above, I've heard that more people have been consoled by their pets. What Christians really need is not healing, but kneeling. Today, the reason churches have become ungodly places and Jesus' name is insulted is because Christians no longer kneel. Only when we kneel down in front of our God would we be able to experience God's healing powers. In the past, I sang hymn number 370, "The Trusting Heart to Jesus Clings," many a times. The first and second verses go like this. "The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say, and when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away." These lyrics make me feel guilty. In the past, even though I had a lot to worry, I knew to bring them to the cross, to overcome my fears through prayers, and to turn my sigh into praise and lift it up to the Lord. And that was why I had decided to go along life's road praising the Lord, and I had joy springing up from the bottom of my heart since I was with the Lord. This hour, God tells us to not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is God's command and plea for us. Let us pray. Father God, Solomon lived a glamorous life lacking nothing in the eyes of the worldly people. So many people admire the life he has lived. We have lusted after anything that will allow us to acquire more possessions, to gain a higher social status, to make more accomplishments, and to stand out more than others. And we confess that we have the anxiety, the meaninglessness, and vanity that Solomon had felt. To rid of our anxiety, we struggle to collect worry dolls called money, social status, reputation, talent, and relationships. But by forgetting the only important thing, to kneel down in front of you, our lives and faith have become wrecked at times. Father God, please help all of us to become kneeling Christians instead of healing Christians. Let us remember that healing between people are only temporary and provide momentary relief. Through prayers, petition, and request for thanksgiving, help us to meet you, Lord, who takes care of our worries and heals us eternally. So when we remind ourselves once again to go along life's road, praising the Lord, let us experience the joy that you give us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.